I don't know what thoughts you had going through your mind this morning. I had several that stood out witnessing all that we did this morning. The term excellence was something that seemed to be dominant in what I was witnessing. People given to excellence in serving God and in leading us as God's people. The term fulfillment came to mind that as I was watching our leaders guide us through a difficult moment, I could not help but think that God in eternity, when He envisioned the church and He envisioned the local church and appointing elders over the local church, that what He had in mind is what we saw this morning and continue to see in this work. I commend our leaders for the way they handled that this morning. I commend Brother Jim and Donna for their excellent service. He was one that I spoke to quite a bit in the process of looking at this work and all that we, all of us went through in deciding on working together. So I appreciate them. I appreciate their excellent service, and I continue to thank God for the excellent leaders we still have left, and I hope you see that we do need leaders. We need future leaders. This church needs it, not because we're lacking, but because it's a needed work for the future, going forward when these men will no longer be able to serve, as is true for all of us. We're just renting space. We're all here but for a moment. So let us continue to pray for the future of this work. But another thought that came to mind is grateful. I'm grateful for all of you. Grateful that the Lord has given us this time together as His people. Grateful for the visitors who are here. We're very thankful that you are here. And I hope you see that here's a group of people who love one another and love the Lord and simply want to do what we see in the Bible. So good to be with you, friends. Jesus said that when a person returns to the Lord, it's like a man who loses a sheep and goes out and looks for that sheep. And it's so important to this shepherd that even if he had 100 sheep and just one wandered away, he doesn't say, well, you know, at least I have 99. Thank goodness for that. His love for that one sheep is enough to prompt him to search for that sheep and look for it. And when he finds it, he is very grateful. He comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. Jesus said, I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. I'm sure we can see that the point he's making is that God compares a person without him to that of somebody or something that's lost, that's apart from him. And yet when we are restored to him, when we have that fellowship with him that he's looking for, it is a time of elation. It's a time of celebration. It's something that God was wanting. And for it to be realized, it is a great moment of joy. But it all, of course, hinges on repentance. But we see the concept of being lost. That's how Jesus describes somebody who is not in a right relationship with him. That the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Luke 19 and in verse 10. But here's my question. Lost from what? When God says that a person is lost, lost from what? What have we lost when we're not in a right relationship with God? Well, we can understand being lost. I mean, if a child is in the mall, crowded mall, and is with the parent, and the parent looks around a few minutes later and the child's gone, or the child realizes that they've been separated from the parent, we understand that that child is lost. And what immediately sets in? What immediately sets in when the child realizes it or when the parent realizes that that child is no longer present? What sets in? Well, we understand fear sets in. But why are we afraid? We're afraid because we know the child is unsafe, is unprotected, is vulnerable, is in danger. That's why we're concerned. And yet that's the exact image God uses in describing you and me and anyone else who is not right with Him. We are in danger. We've got some real threats before us if we're not in fellowship with Him. He doesn't want it. He doesn't want that. He wants to celebrate. But a child who is lost from the parent doesn't say, well, you know what, I got four more at home. Thank goodness I got them. So much for this child. You know, I tried to warn them. They keep wandering off. So be it. Go on. Parent doesn't do that. Well, you shouldn't do that. I'll just say that. A parent shouldn't do that. And I'm sure there are times we think, go on with yourself then if you're going to be there. But most of the time we wouldn't do that. And God doesn't either. But let me ask you this question, friends. Because think about it. What must I do to be lost? You ever thought about that? I mean, if you consider the fact that God has done everything He can to have a right relationship with us. I mean, He's given evidence of Himself in this world. I mean, you have a better chance of proving Abraham Lincoln did not live than in proving that we don't have a Creator. There is just too much evidence of precision and exactness. Where did we get all of the insight that we have, the abilities we have? Where did our morality come from? Where did life come from? Because from what I can see, it takes a living person to make a living person. So where did it all come from? I mean, you have to do a lot in order to reach the conclusion that there is no maker. Or that Jesus was not real and He did not live in this world. You have to do some really, you have to go to great extremes to cover up all this evidence. All right, so what do I do though? What do I do to put myself in a condition where I'm that one that's wandered from the fold, or where I'm that one that Jesus came to seek and save? What do I have to do to be lost? Because you have to do something. You're not born that way. I know our world says that we are born in sin and separated from God, but God doesn't believe that. He doesn't say that. God doesn't endorse that thought. In Ezekiel 18, it talks about, in verses 19 and 20, that it's the soul who sins. That's the person who's going to die. It's the person who chooses to depart from God. And you choose that for yourself. Your parents don't choose it for you. When it comes to guilt, it rests upon each individual's shoulder. So you're not born this way. You're not born lost. Every man is made upright, is the last verse of Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We're all born upright. But it's we who seek out these many schemes, which separates us from God, where we're lost. So what must I do to be lost? Well, I'll share this with you. One good way of being lost from God is you just follow the world. You just engage in everything you see around you, especially in violating God's will. That's what it means to be lost. And it could be that's exactly what Paul is saying in 2 Timothy chapter 4 when he describes a person who loved this present world more than God and His will. If that's exactly what he's saying. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, it says in verses 9 and 10, he mentions Demas in verse 10, who has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And it could be, it is talking about a moral decision here. To love this present world in the sense of loving the things of the world more than God. It could be that's what he's talking about. Regardless, we know that's the case with all of us, that we're going to be tempted to live for the flesh. Here's another way of saying it. Because you just can't dismiss this. Where it says, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. And he goes down the list. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions. In verse 21, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries. Anything like these things, he says in verse 21, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what it means to be lost, right there. When we choose to live like this, when we choose to practice these things, he says at the very end, you cannot go to heaven doing these things. Now, can you go to heaven having done these things? Obviously. The wandering sheep can be brought back. We see that with God. He doesn't want any soul to perish, but to come to repentance, and that's why heaven's rejoicing, because a soul has repented of these things. So it's not saying if you've ever done this, you cannot go. You might as well close the doors. We have no chance, because we've all been weak and foolish and carnal in response to this world. And yet God says, you cannot hold on to these things. You cannot keep doing these things and still go to heaven. So if you want to be lost, well, you just live for this world. You love this present world, if indeed that's what Demas was doing. Because the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 that you cannot love this world and still love God. There's no room in your heart for two gods. In 1 John chapter 2, it says in verses 15 through 17, do not love the world or the things in the world. Now, obviously, he's not talking about humanity. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son for us. So he's not saying you don't love humanity or you don't love the planet Earth and its beauty. God saw that it was good when he created it. But instead, he's talking about the morality. That's the world he's talking about. The immoral things. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, that is just living for this world, the love of the Father is not in him, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So he's talking about things that are of a carnal nature, earthly nature, where we're focused only on this world. And as a result of that, he says the love of God is not in your heart. Now, he does say this in verse 17, that the world is passing away, so you are latching on to something that will not last if you love this world. It's not going to last. It's not going to last for you. It's not going to last in time. This world's coming to an end. This world is passing away and the lust of it. So it's eventually going to expire. You've made a bad investment, is what that means. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So that's the person who's going to have heaven, eternity. It's the person who comes out of the works of the flesh, comes out of sin, loves God more than the things he sees in this life. That person can be found. But see, in order to be lost, we had to make those choices of following the world. What must I do to be lost? Well, I believe the Bible also teaches. We just need to doubt God and his word. And that will be enough to cause us to make some choices where we wander away from him. The Bible teaches that salvation is based on faith. And we had a good class this morning in the auditorium. And we've been reminded in our study of Acts of the importance of believing in Jesus. That's what the Apostle Paul was so passionate about sharing with people, to convince them to have faith in Jesus. But it's not just to just have faith in the name of Jesus in the sense of just acknowledging that name. It's to be a transformation when we realize who he is. In Acts chapter 17, it talks about in verses 2 through 4 that Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded in the great multitude of the devout Greeks. And not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. What were they persuaded to believe? They were persuaded to believe Jesus is God's Son. He's real. And we can know this because it was foretold in Scriptures before he ever entered this world, who he would be like, what he would be doing. And then he came and fulfilled those things. And then he came back from the dead. He is God's Son. Jesus is God's Son. It's not some emotional, spur-of-the-moment feeling. It's a realization. I serve a risen Savior who is the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. That's what it means to have faith. But see, the devil is not going to let you just accept that and just step back and say, well, bless their heart. They believe in Jesus. The devil's going to do his part to get us to doubt, because he's always done that. He has always created doubt in the minds of God's people to question his allegiance and faithfulness to them. The devil's always done this. From day one in the garden with Eve, God is trying to keep you from wisdom in having you not eat the forbidden fruit. You could have all the power he has if you would eat that, but he's tricked you. He's lied to you. He's misled you. And when the devil told Eve this and she thought about it and she accepted that thought and looked at the fruit and said, you know what, it does look pretty good. And so she disobeyed God because she doubted God. She put her faith more in the devil than in her Creator. She wasn't the last one to do that. A lot of people have done that. A lot of God's people have done that. In Hebrews chapter 3, it talks about how the people that God led out of captivity in Egypt, people who saw so many miracles from God, that as these people were bound to Pharaoh, unable to escape by themselves, that God had to come in and miraculously deliver these people, and he sent in all these plagues to try and convince Pharaoh to let these people go. And eventually we know that 10th plague did the job, that he did finally let them go long enough for them to escape. But you know, Pharaoh and Egypt were not the only people who saw those miracles, those signs. The Israelites saw that. They saw what God was doing to these people. They saw these powerful demonstrations of God's presence and God's ability and God's power. And then when it came to their need to be delivered, there they were, trapped on a bar of soil and facing the water before them and the army of Pharaoh behind them. They were trapped. And God came to the rescue. He did something none of them expected. He parted the water wide enough and long enough for it to dry up on the ground, and they were able to walk in and escape Pharaoh's power and his grip. They saw all this. And yet when it came time for them to enter the land of Canaan, they refused to obey God in entering the land. And the response was that God was deeply offended by this because they doubted him. He proved himself over and over and over, and they still questioned his loyalty to them. And so the writer of Hebrews says, you be careful that it doesn't happen to you. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Goes on to say in Hebrews chapter 3, in verse 16, for who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was God angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? To whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who did not obey? So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. They had all that demonstration, and yet they still said, no, I cannot trust this God. I'm not going to make it. He's going to abandon me. And because of that, they didn't get to go. All right, so what? Shame on them, right? Well, friends, you've seen the same things. You've seen everything they saw. You've read the testimony. You know that these things did happen. You have evidence. And you've seen a whole lot more with God's word being fully, completely revealed. And then you live on the other side of the cross, of God's Son coming and proving himself in this world and then coming back from the dead. You have a whole lot more testimony than they did. But do we not doubt? God will not provide. I'm on my own. I have to get through this on my own. I have to go at this issue by myself in my ways, even if I have to disobey God, because he's not here. He's left me. You know what it's like. And God says you need to learn from these people. They lost their trip to paradise, so to speak, because they lost faith. And the same thing can happen to us. And not only can it happen, that's how you get lost. When you doubt God, when you question his love for you and his loyalty to you, you lose your fellowship with him. Let me keep going. How do we get lost? How are we lost? Well, one is we drift from God. The Bible teaches that in Hebrews chapter 2, in verses 1 through 3, that we can drift. And that's the exact term he uses. Now, think about that, drifting. I remember when years ago I got in a raft in a body of water, and I set in at one particular point and got in, and I'm just sitting there resting in this raft, and not a lot of time goes by, and then I look up and I am so far away from where I sit in, I could barely see the place, and here I'm just drifting out into the ocean, and I'm terrified. And then, of course, I'm working real hard to get back to where I should have been. But I drifted and didn't even feel it. It didn't seem like it. I was just going along, not paying attention, not exerting myself to stay in the right location. And as a result, I woke up moments later and realized, okay, I'm not where I'm supposed to be. I'm in danger. Well, that's the term God uses to describe his people who can get lost in this world by drifting away from him. And it's not something that's just abrupt. It's something that happens slowly and subtly by not paying attention. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says in verses 1 through 3, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? So he's saying you've got to apply yourself. You've got to paddle. You've got to put forth an effort to stay in a right location and not drift away. Oh, my goodness, is that not what happens though? Do Christians not drift back into this world because they're not paying attention? Here's something I thought about. Will the devil use this present circumstance to get people to drift? Will he get people to not pay attention to their relationship with God and not realize that, look, I've been focused on the wrong things, or I haven't been focused on the right things, and I haven't been thinking and acting and making the decisions I should make to stay near God and close to him? I'll say it, because I know that there are people who cannot be here. I understand that. But honestly, across the board, is it not an issue that some people have chosen not to worship God and are using this circumstance as an excuse to justify their decision not to worship? I believe it happens. I've seen it happen in other times. I remember, it's always a problem. You know, you just have to always be ready to help people with this struggle. But we were dealing with a family that would not attend. And they would still be seen elsewhere in public, okay? Sporting events, whatever. They were out in public. But come Sunday, something happened. They had some type of bug that came on them every Sunday or even Wednesday. Well, went to church one Sunday, and afterwards that morning I had to run to the grocery store to get some things. Steph sent me there to the store to get some things for lunch. And there was the one woman who had not been attending. And she's in the grocery store pushing her buggy around. And she's looking down the aisle, just goofing off and waving at certain people. And I'm walking up behind her. And when she turns around, she sees me. All of a sudden, she goes, oh, just like that. Like she had some type of illness come over her, and she's just barely moving. Like, oh, I can't believe I'm in the store. I was like, no, that ain't going to work. And so we eventually went to go talk to her. And I said, sister, I believe you're lying. I believe you're being dishonest. And of course, her husband blew up. She blew up. Things didn't go well. They put all the blame on me. I'm never going back to that church with a judgmental preacher and elders and things like that. And so they quit. But really, what happened? What happened is these precious souls, and they were precious Christians at one time, had lost their love for God and drifted back into the world. And God says, you've got to be careful about that. You've got to put forth an effort to stay near to Him. Psalm 73, I want to be near my God. I don't want to be apart from Him because I need Him. And I refuse to live one day without my God. Psalm 73 says this in verses 27 and 28. For indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all your works. Well, friends, I'm just saying you've got to be careful. I've got to be careful to stay near our God. Because I believe the devil is looking for this moment. Let me say real quickly one last thing. We lose our way with God when we lose our love for Him. And really, that's what this all boils down to. It really does. Do we love God like we should? Think of this, what it says in James chapter 2 and verse 5. Think of who heaven is for. Heaven is for those who love God. James chapter 2 and verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? Going to heaven is about loving our God and wanting to be with Him and glorify Him and worship Him and staying near Him. And a person gets lost from Him when they lose that passion and that affection for God. That's what it says in John chapter 14. Jesus Himself said this. Here's how He describes it. John chapter 14. I'll let Him close out this lesson for us. In John chapter 14, it says in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And then He goes on to say in verse 21. In verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to Him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So you can see the connection there. We love our Lord, we love our God, and so we choose to obey Him. But who does not love God? When do I not love God? It's when I refuse to listen to what He has to say. Well, I appreciate your attention. I know it was a lengthy service this morning. But we had to get these things in. These words were so important for all of us. Because God doesn't want any of us to perish. He wants us all to find eternal life. He doesn't want us to be lost. But if we're lost, who got us there? And it's not God. It's the choices we're making. And we can change all that. We can change it even now in our devotion to the Lord. You know, that's a terrifying thought. What must I do to be lost? But really the better question is, what must I do to be saved? And we see that being asked in the New Testament as well. And a man who had that question was terrified. He was about to take his life. And because of this fear and this decision to take his life, the Apostle Paul stepped in and said, don't do that to yourself. I have something better for you. And in the course of that evening, he taught him Jesus. And in teaching this Jesus who died for him and who came back from the dead, this man chose to believe that message, chose to give his life to Jesus, chose to make that great confession, chose to turn away from every sin that he knew of. And he chose to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins, as it talks about there in verse 33 of that context. And so we encourage you to do that today if you have not. If you have departed from our God and have been lost, come back to a God who loves you and wants to celebrate your return, if you humbly come back to Him as we stand and sing.